Psalm 72. We'll read this in Psalm in its entirety for our first reading this morning. Psalm 72. A psalm that is titled A Psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgments. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name for ever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And if you'd also like to turn over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and we'll read the chapter in its entirety. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem where all Israel come to make him a king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke, and that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, and stood before him. And he said unto them, What advice give ye, that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shall thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, Come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto him, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to the tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. May the Lord's blessing be upon his word. Amen. Last time I was able to preach the Lord's word, almost a year ago now, we were in this passage then, in this time of Israel's history. And we considered Rehoboam and that counsel that he sought. We considered how he first went unto the old men and sought counsel. And we considered the wise counsel that he received at their hands. But then we saw how he then ignored that wise counsel and sought it from the young men, those friends that he had perhaps grown up with. And we saw how their counsel was unwise. It was foolish counsel. We considered how, in forsaking wise counsels, he forsook much of what his father, Solomon, had written. We thought of that book of Proverbs and those words that Solomon recorded there, so often entitled, My Son. And we saw how Rehoboam forsook them. And we considered how we must have that true knowledge. We must seek after wisdom, not any earthly wisdom, but true knowledge, that we come into that true saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with the Lord's help today, I'd like to take a further look at this character, Rehoboam, and the events that surrounded his reign. This morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to take a look at the Lord's sovereign outworking in this passage of Scripture, and also the response of Israel and what they did. And then, with the Lord's help this evening, I plan to look at Rehoboam's reign and draw one or two lessons from that. Rehoboam may have done much evil in the sight of God, but there is still much to teach us as God's people. There are still many lessons and spiritual lessons that can be drawn from it and applied to our own situations. When we read this passage and we see how the kingdom of Israel is split into two, we see prophecy fulfilled. But I wonder if we were there ourselves at that time, beholding those events, we may well have asked, why are these things happening? Why is the kingdom of Israel being so divided? And this is something we often see in this day and age. We hear it every now and then, whenever there may be an election, or some world event happens, or some natural disaster. The men and women like to ask, why has this happened? They like to try and find a reason for it. The world's media clamour for some reason, and they're left asking why. They like to find the cause of these things. But what about ourselves as God's people? And this passage here gives us a glimpse and an insight into God's sovereignty in events, in national events. For we're told in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 10, so the king hearkened not unto the people. And then we're given a reason. For the cause was of God, that the light, that the Lord might perform his word. Here, in the word of God, this insight is given into his workings with Israel of old. We're given this glimpse of God's sovereignty and his outworking. And we can also see God's purpose in this, because it's to perform his word, which he'd spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Our brother, when he was preaching through the life of Solomon, towards the end of Solomon's reign, considered that word of prophecy that was spoken in the previous chapter of 2 Chronicles by the prophet of Nathan. And here we see those events coming to fulfillment. And we see the Lord bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel. The Lord had spoken those things, and they now come to pass. And we see here how sin in one generation is visited, the judgment is visited upon a later generation. Is not this something that we often see in the Word of God? Indeed, it's something that we can perhaps see in our own lives. One generation allow the sin in, and sin becomes greater. And perhaps through these things, God's judgment is upon the land. That word, we also can think of Psalm 81 of this. And in Psalm 81, we find the psalmist there also speaking of God's judgment upon Israel. And towards the end of that psalm, we find the psalmist saying in verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." Here we have it. God's judgment upon sin. And we can rest assured in these matters. We can take comfort from them, despite all that is going on. For they show us and teach us that God is sovereign, even in these events of judgment. When God's judgment comes upon Israel here, and splits the kingdom into two, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, we can rest assured, and we have it on the authority of God's word, that this cause was from the Lord. Israel may have been saying, "O Lord, why hast thou cast us off?" And we can see that even God is still there. He is still out working in those events. And we should take comfort from this. For when we do see world events coming and coming to pass, we should rest assured that God is even behind them. We may not know what his purposes are, but let us always rest assured that God is still over them. Having now seen that the cause is from the Lord, we perhaps might want to ask the question, what was the people's reaction in this case? And we can learn much from this. Perhaps many of the people there who had gathered at Shechem to make Rehoboam king, who had asked for their yokes to be lightened, had served under King Solomon, or had lived in King Solomon's day. And we can establish that from the questions that they put to Rehoboam, how they ask for the yoke to be made lighter. But they see Rehoboam making that yoke heavier, placing a greater burden upon them. And they now begin to question their future. We have them in verse 16 saying, "What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse." Israel had lived, or many of those people had lived, under that glorious reign of Solomon. They had seen the temple brought to its glory, They'd seen all the gold that was put into that temple. They'd seen the worship of God established there. They'd seen peace with neighbours. And they perhaps thought that things would continue. They may have even thought things were to get better. And this is often the case with the worldly mindset. If you listen to men and women of the world, they say that we live in a wonderful age. They say that we have many things. They say that things have never been so good. But we know that they say these things, and there is much to be thankful for. They miss all that goes on. They do not see that sin. And as an Israel here, they're hoping for a better future. They're looking earthward. They had hoped that that kingdom of Israel would continue in its glory. They had hoped that maybe Rehoboam would continue in the way of his father. They had perhaps hoped that their yoke would be lightened and that things would get better. But from this, we also see that they had forgotten much. We see that they do not have a heavenly faith. We will see shortly they did not have a faith to see where the inheritance of David or even of Solomon lay. And our reason for reading that opening, that psalm, Psalm 72, was to consider some of the words spoken by David concerning Solomon and his greatness. As I said, that psalm is titled A Psalm of Solomon. But we could easily replace, or should replace, that title almost with a psalm for Christ. And as we consider that psalm and look at some of its verses briefly, we can see how they equally apply, and their true fulfillment is to be seen in Christ and in Christ alone. We could look at verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Solomon, as we have learned, is a local church, and we know how he established the borders of Israel. And he did, it can be said, reign from one sea to another. But did he reign from unto the ends of the earth? Did he reign over all nations? No, only Christ is truly king over all nations. Or in verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Was Solomon's reign an enduring reign? No. It was a reign that could be marked in a number of years, according to Earth's timeline. We can also say that nations round about were blessed by Solomon. We think of the Queen of Sheba coming up to hear of his wisdom. But Did his name continue? No. Solomon's reign was only a temporary reign, a foreshadowing of Christ's reign that endures forever and continues to endure and will come to its complete fulfillment in a day that lies down and that lays ahead. Verse 11 say, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Yes, many nations round about came up and bowed down before Solomon. But there comes that day when all will have to bow before Christ. Or verse 7, in his days shall the righteousness flourish and an abundance of peace. As I said, under Solomon's reign, there was much peace in Israel. It's one of the few periods of Israel's history where we do not read of wars and conflict with the nations round about. And Israel knew much peace at that time. But where is true peace to be found? True peace can only be found and is only found in Christ. And there are many psalms that we could turn to consider these things. And the reason I've turned unto the psalms is to try and put ourselves in the mind of Israel. Many of these psalms were written in David's time. They would have perhaps been read in times of worship in the temple. Some of the people may have known them. They may be familiar with their language. And we could go on and look at many other psalms, such as Psalm 110. The reason I just briefly mention that psalm so that is a prophetic psalm, as we know, that speaks of Christ. It speaks of his kingdom, but focuses a lot upon his priesthood. And an interesting point that during study and preparation for today, I thought of, is the priest's line fell into the tribe of Levi, the royal line fell unto Judah. And to read such a psalm where we have at the start there in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We see Christ in his kingdom reigning as a king in that verse. But then later on, we have Christ's office as a priest spoken of. And as we consider, Judah, and from that line of Judah came the kings, but from that line of Levi came the priests. Did Rehoboam, did Solomon, did David hold the office of priest and king? No. The line of Judah only fulfilled one office in Israel, and that was king. Christ fulfills the office of king and priest. As I said, these psalms and many others are prophetic. They speak of one greater than Solomon. Psalms written before this event that we're considering. Psalms that would have been known amongst the tribes of Israel. Yet the people are still looking for a portion, an inheritance. And they look amongst earthly princes. Our brother on Thursday evening was caused to even touch upon this point, considering the life of Abraham. And how he considered, saw Christ's day afar and how he looked for a heavenly kingdom. But we considered in our passage, this morning, we see the people still looking towards earth. They look for an earthly king, and they're relying upon sight rather than faith. They expected some earthly king to fulfill those promises. They hoped for a king that would reign from the ends of the earth, that would bring peace and blessing upon them. They're looking earthward. They're not looking towards heaven. And if you've ever spoken to anyone in the world about Christian things, try to give a witness unto them. So often faith is something that they cannot comprehend. They want to rely upon something physical, something they can see, something they could even grasp in their hands. Their eyes aren't open to see. They don't have that spiritual eyesight to look into God's word and behold promises with faith. And this is the case with Israel here. They still hoped for an earthly kingdom. And we must also ask ourselves, where do we look for our portion? Where do we look for our inheritance? We have in our hands the complete word of God. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, as the Apostle Peter tells us. We have in our hands the complete account of Christ's life. We can look into it and we can see the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies of Christ. Israel were called upon to have a faith that looked forward to the coming of Christ. We have a faith that looks back upon Christ's life. But we are like the people of Israel, still called to have a faith that looks unto Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and was glad, we're told. Abraham was before this period of Israel's history. Indeed, he was before Israel was even known as a nation, and he could see Christ's day. The people of Israel had more of God's word. They had the Psalms. Yet, they could not see Christ's day. They still looked towards earth. And in study, just reading what a commentator upon this verse, there's an interesting, he sums it up very well about the Psalms and the Old Testament. I'll just briefly quote a short paragraph from that, and this is in relation to that psalm we read. The monarch grows fairer and larger than the sons of men. He is transfigured in the light of the promise made to David, like a man standing on high ground in a sunset, a glory not his own. A glory not his own is on him. He casts a shadow much larger than himself. In one alone is this glorious ideal realized. Christ stands out, the true Prince of Peace, who is to reign from sea to sea, whose dominion is to have no end, in whom all nations of the earth shall be blessed. The handful of corn on the top of the mountains, that little group of unlearned and persecuted disciples sown in the unlikely soil of corrupt Judaism have already become like a forest of Lebanon, and the harvest shall one day fill the earth. A double line of prophecy runs through the Psalms. One line speaks of the coming Messiah as an earthly king, the other of the coming of Jehovah, Israel's true King, her redemption and her glory, the earthly hope and the heavenly run in parallel lines, but they never meet. Israel, at this stage, many of them failed to grasp Christ's kingdom. They failed to grasp the true meaning of those prophetic psalms. So, having failed to grasp those prophecies, what do they do? What do they seek to do? They rebel. And as we soon find out, when Hadoram was sent over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. They rise up against Rehoboam. They spit off, and many of them go to the north to serve under King Jeroboam of those northern tribes. To the earthly mindset, this may appear a good thing. Many would say it's good to rise up against oppression and against authority. But what are the people of Israel revolting against here? Ultimately, they are revolting against Christ. They have failed to see the promise of Christ, and they rebel. It's not to their desire. It's not what they want. Again, this is so often the case with the world. They come so far, they perhaps begin to consider the things of Christ, but it doesn't meet their expectations, their wants. Christ's kingdom was not to their hopes. As I said, they wanted this earthly kingdom. They wanted something they could see. They wanted something physical. So they revolt. And as we shall consider this evening, the kingdom of Israel almost experiences civil war. But it's also interesting to note in verse 19, and those final three words concerning this account. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Israel, from this day forward, was never restored to its former glory as it was under King Solomon. And it's interesting to note that even in Christ's day, when Christ was walking upon the earth, the Jew still failed to grasp Christ and his truth and his heavenly kingdom. We see Christ disputing with the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to the nature of his kingdom. They failed to grasp that it was an heavenly kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. And indeed, this point of an earthly or heavenly kingdom is something that even besets the church to this day. But what of Judah? We must also consider Judah. For in verse 17 we're told, "But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." Judah, we find, hold on to that line of David and the line of Judah. We can also learn from chapter 11 and verse 16. "And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem, to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. There also came others who joined to the tribe of Judah, and some of the Levites who sought to hold to the true worship of God, who were cast out by Jeroboam, they also come to Jerusalem. And in this, we perhaps gather a faint glimpse of the church. We see that only a remnant of the tribes serve under Judah, under that line of Judah. And only a small set, only a small section set their hearts to seek the Lord God. A faint foreshadowing can be gleaned from this of Christ's people. For the church is said to be a remnant. We also learn that only a few, we also see that only a few of Israel are called at this point. The church has always been a remnant, a small number. And Judah here are the smaller of the two nations. It is only Judah and Benjamin as the two main tribes, with some others in that southern kingdom, a much smaller tribe. And as I said, a type of the church can be seen here. For Romans 11 and chapter 5, speaking of a slightly later time in Israel's history, we find the Apostle Paul in that letter saying, in verse 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Or as Christ tells us, for many are called, but few are chosen. We can see from this, Israel had the Psalms, and very few followed or truly had that spiritual faith to foresee Christ in them. Just as an interesting side note, it also shows us here that the cause was of God. As I said, the cause is of God. But we also must remember that the sovereign election is set forth here. For only a remnant cleave unto Judah, and not many. So, in conclusion, what do we learn from this? What can we take from it and apply to our own hearts in this day and age? We, in our hands, have the complete Word of God. And within it, we have that complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, from Genesis through to Revelation, in it have it contained. His incarnation, the foretelling of it throughout the Old Testament, right up to John the Baptist. We have the occurrence of his incarnation. We see him walking upon this earth. We have his miracles recorded. We can read of his line, how he descended in the earthly sense from that line of Judah. We also have contained within the word his death. We also have contained within his kingdom that is to come and the nature of that kingdom. We see the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ's life and death. We can look back on those things with a retrospective faith, and we can lay hold on them. We should be able to say that they're true. But like the people of Israel, we are still to wait an inheritance. And where are we looking for an inheritance? This should be the question of everyone here this morning. Where do we seek an inheritance? Are we looking for some earthly thing? Are we hoping for some better thing tomorrow upon this earth? Or do we seek a heavenly city as Abraham did? Do we seek a city whose maker is God and not man? Israel were called upon to put their trust in things to come, yet only a small number saw Christ's day afar off. And Christ tells us in John, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is where the inheritance of the saints lies. It does not lie in any earthly kingdom. It is to be found with Christ in that place where he has gone to prepare for us. And we thank him that he has laid down his life and has prepared for those of us that can truly say we are the Lord's, a portion and an inheritance that is to come, that we are to inherit. And may all of us who are here this day be found looking for that day when our faith is replaced by sight and we step into that heavenly kingdom, Christ's kingdom above, and those things become reality. May each one of us be found looking for such a kingdom as this. Amen. Amen.